Praise to you, Lord. Amen. We're glad this morning and privileged to have Reverend Dr. Ephraim Bradner, all the way from Canada. He teaches at Wycliffe College and he has been with us this Holy Week, joining us in ministry. Please open your heart to him as you bring God's word to us. Thank you, Ephraim.
As we remain standing, let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving, which is appointed for this Easter. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. Amen. Please be seated. You met us in your Son and brought us home. I welcome all of you here this morning in the light of the good news of this day. Christ is risen, alleluia, and the whole world proclaims in heaven and earth, the Lord is risen indeed, alleluia. Of course, this news probably comes to each one of us gathered this morning and received by each of us differently. We are drawn differently to this place and to the news. In fact, I imagine we have come into this place of good news on this morning for all kinds of different reasons and through different paths. Perhaps some of you are visiting with friends or family, or some of you may have come back to this cathedral after some time of being away. Or some of you have come because on Easter Day, this is the kind of place that one goes, though perhaps you're not sure exactly why. Or perhaps some of you have come because you were here a week ago on Palm Sunday and came again on Maundy Thursday and on Good Friday. And after all, this is where all of it leads. So some of you are here with questions or with trepidation or with expectation. But we are all here, whether dragged or eager, questioning or doubtful, skeptical or joyful. We are all here with mixtures, I am certain, of faith and disinterest, of hearts that have been chilled and also have been warmed, with focus and distraction mixed together. The news, this good news that Christ is risen, that is shared in this church on this day and throughout the world, I believe that this news is sounded precisely for people such as we are. That is to say, mixed up in many ways, wondering about many things. The first disciples, remember, were not expecting the news we hear this morning. Mary Magdalene, of whom we heard in the gospel a moment ago, who went to the garden where Jesus was buried, was expecting to find a dead body laid in a tomb. Peter, to whom she runs to tell of the empty tomb that she discovers instead, he is not expecting anything other than a dead body as well. And even he and his friend, once seeing the tomb was empty, still do not understand it. They do not expect that Jesus must rise again from the dead, as the angels tell them. So I want to emphasize this fact, that this good news we hear this morning and have come to hear for all kinds of reasons is not delivered to people who are filled with certainties. It is not delivered to those who are expectant and who are religiously focused with everything in place and at ease in their faith. You remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, remember how God called you, not many of whom were wise, not many of whom were powerful, or noble. But God has chosen the foolish and the weak, the despised, even the base, to bring glory to himself. So I think it is, in fact, just because our hearts and minds, as human beings, even as Christians, just because our hearts and minds are things of flux and groping, that God created this day above all days, and flung open the doors and sounded a song and gone into the streets and the alleys and the bushes and the cafes and the sidewalks and the homes, the hospitals, the schools, the jails and the fields. It doesn't matter what we believe as we come in this day. It doesn't matter. Not at first, anyway. For God made this day for you and me because it can't matter what you and I do or say and feel in the first place. It only matters what God does and has done and will do. Because we cannot do it for ourselves. I am well aware that as we gather this morning somewhere in the Sudan, or China, or Cairo, in Mosul, or Myanmar, or even here in Singapore in this cathedral, I'm well aware that there are those who are wondering in these places and here if God does anything at all. Those who feel abandoned, or crushed, or simply hung out to dry by life, despite all their prayers, despite their hopes and their desires. There are those even now who observe the buildings, such as our churches or our cathedral, marked with crosses, or the songs colored with joyful claims, and at least secretly they feel betrayed. There are those, perhaps, in the cathedral even now who are losing faith or have lost it at some time or another. They come bearing a child who has died, or a job that has been taken away, or a heart that has been squeezed dry. He trusted in God, let God deliver him, they said of Jesus as he hung on the cross. They yelled that at him. But have not all of us at some point made the same judgment in our mixture of faith and indifference, and found ourselves even yelling at our own naive attachments to God? I trusted in you, God, and you did not deliver me. So today's piece of news, and it is news, my friends, just because each one of us is all mixed up about what faith could mean and where it leads, it is always news, new every morning. The news is really geared to something deep within each of us. Deep and deep as the world is full of strange losses and profound wonderings. Easter is not about sunshine in the first place, or at least in the northern west where I come from, about the spring equinox and pretty flowers blooming, although these are obviously wonderful symbols. Easter is about God. It is about God coming back, God reasserting himself in the midst of our experienced betrayals and denials and sense of loss. Here today, know that it is possible and even necessary and true that God recreates our faith, your faith and my faith. That's what he's been working on all this time, healing your faith. That is where he has gone in the flesh of Jesus, moving, shaping, descending to the dead, your dead, your betrayals, and your losses. And today, his work is done. For the sake of your faith, he unveils himself in his return. Look again at Mary Magdalene, so distraught on this day. She's frantic over the missing body of Jesus. Three times, rushing about, three times, she asks and exclaims and pleads, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." They have taken him. Of whom is she speaking exactly? The soldiers? The authorities? Disciples? Grave robbers? It seems as if it's the whole world ranged against her now beaten hope. They have taken it away. There is deep poignancy, at least as I feel it, to Mary's exclamations. One can look at the photo images in the news these days of mothers, of refugees being torn away from their children or their husbands and households. Only think a moment of this woman, Mary. Who was Jesus to Mary Magdalene? She was, after all, once a prostitute. She had been beaten and abused for years. She suffered. We read in Scripture from mental and spiritual despair and anguish. She had seven demons in her, we are told. And Jesus was the one person in the world who was willing to hold her. And he touched her with a genuine love and power. And that seemed to change her life, as well it might. He was her healer, she thought. So she followed him day by day as people perhaps laughed at her, caught up more and more in all the talk about his messiahship. Could he be the one to redeem Israel? They all wondered, she among them. Could he be the one I so desperately have prayed for and needed? And so what now? A mixture of sorrow? Yes, and no doubt betrayal. She gasps at her disappointment. They have taken him away. He is dead. And she is only left holding on to disappointment and disbelief. Surely you have felt something like this. That one who touches you, whom you trust, leaves you in the lurch. Are we that naive, we sometimes say to ourselves. Most of us are not like the Apostle John today, who went to the empty tomb of Jesus and, we are told, saw and believed just like that. I'm not like that anyway. I can get angry at God as much as the next person. I look at the world and am frightened at what it does or might do to my faith and to the faith of others, of my children, of my friends. And for most of us, I imagine our faith waxes and wanes, comes and goes, and the going, however smooth and easy it may appear, has behind it too often the accumulations of questions and disappointments and, yes, betrayals. We are here today at least having once known God's touch, aren't we? But our presence in this church also carries with it a string of losses too. And we might well wonder and have wondered quietly, where have they taken you? I worked for a few years when I was a much younger priest in a little church in the inner city, the ghetto, if you will, of the city of Cleveland in the United States, which, if you know anything about it, is a wreck, though once a great city. And there was a young boy from the neighborhood who had become an acolyte in this tiny church where I worked 30 years ago. He loved the church. He loved the altar. He loved the candles and the hymns. He used to compose rap songs with his friends all about the love of God that would sustain him and his brutal neighborhood. And it was brutal. believe me, with its drugs and crime and broken families. And when 5 years later, at the age of 16, Charlton, that was his name, went to jail for drug dealing, his mother tried to speak to him about the Christian faith he had grown up in and loved and what it could mean for him. And she told me, he looked at her and said, "I should never have believed all that stuff in the first place." And I sorrow at such a loss and its seeming regularity for some, because the world is full of lost acolytes. Maybe some of us here today have been among them. But what I can say in reply, and I know this must be true, although I don't know what has happened to Charlton, true for him, what I can say in reply is the same news as Mary heard, and it is this: your Lord did not leave you. It's just that he had work to do that perhaps you couldn't understand. And now always he returns to speak to you. That's the news. He was working and he returns. There's a letter that I received a number of years ago that I've kept because I think it says so much about the truth of the gospel and of our God. It came out of the blue to me from someone whom I had known not very well 15 years earlier, and I'd never seen her again. So after several years, she saw my name apparently in a diocesan newsletter, remembered me, and decided to write to me out of the blue. Her name was Sandra. We had been part of a prayer group. I wasn't ordained at the time. I was a young person in university. And one day, she had had a long conversation together with me. It was the time right after her mother's death, and she was still a young woman, her husband having left her. I can't remember what we said in that conversation, except I know it was very intense and was all about whether God loved her and about whether God even existed. I thought she had answered that for herself in the negative, because soon after she left the prayer group, she left the church, and I never saw her again. A lost acolyte, maybe. But then in this letter that came 15 years later out of the blue, she said she wanted me to know what had happened to her, and I had actually forgotten all about her. She had left the church, she admitted, she had struggled. She had a small child now she had to raise alone and work to find. And only much later, 11 years later, she wrote, did she walk into a church again. Her little boy, now a young teenager, had gone to a parish youth group, invited by a friend. And oh, you young people, you are the best evangelists. Don't forget that. And after a while, for no reason that she could determine, Sandra decided she would go to church with her son, herself. So she wrote in this letter I got, I went in, sat down in the quiet, and waited. During communion, which I didn't take, I knelt down and I prayed. And I think I heard God saying to me, Sandra, you're home. And then she wrote, I don't know exactly what was happening these past 11 years. But now I know that God was working on me. Working on us. Remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, my Father is working and I am working still. And I think in large part, this is what this past week has been about in our celebrations. It's been about the work that God has to do for us and that only he can do for us. He came into this world in the flesh of Jesus Christ to do a work. And for 30 years, Jesus walked amongst us as one of us. He spoke to us, he touched us, and encouraged and challenged us. And then this past week, as we recall it, this Holy Week that we remember, it seemed as if he went away and left us. He set his face to Jerusalem, and his friends could not understand his focus or his purpose. It seemed he left us, walking away we neither understood nor could follow. It seemed he left us, wondering about what we had learned and what he had meant to us and why we had bothered at all, because leaving us, he walked into the shadows of a world we spend our best efforts trying to avoid: arrest, trial, imprisonment, humiliation, and death. It is a world where many of us have our faith confronted, assaulted, sometimes diminished, sometimes lost. But it's God's work to deal with this world. And this is what he has done in Jesus. Jesus crucified. And dare we hesitate any longer to say, Jesus crucified and risen. Well, whoever you are this morning, and I do not know you personally, whatever you believe and whatever you don't believe, whatever has happened to you, whatever you don't understand, whatever is going on in your heart, this is why we are here together today. Listen. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Oh, Mary, let me tell you what has been going on. He was working. He has been working on you. He was working for you. Shaping, molding, healing. Mary, he returns to unveil this gift that has been the long work of his life. Mary, he says to her. And she turned and said to him, Master, and ran and told the others, I have seen the Lord. Welcome home, my friends. The Lord has been building this home for you, plank by plank, stone by stone. It's your home. Not a church building, but the temple that clothes your spirit, God's own being, his own life, wrapping you up, carrying you along, softening your heart, opening your mind, loosening your grip on what is of no use, and strengthening your hold upon eternity. Your home, the Father's house with many mansions and many rooms, his living body, the risen Jesus. Welcome home. Amen.